Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to continue along on the subject that we've been dealing with, from idleness to idolatry. We talked about the great sin of Sodom and that their sin was, of course, not just the vile act of sodomy, but that was the consequences of the real sin in their hearts, and that was an idleness, an idle heart toward God. They had gotten caught up in all of the cares of the world. They were a prosperous people. They had abundance of idleness, and we realize that so simulates what we're living in today here in America. And we need to guard ourselves, don't we? We've talked about the fact that we are the wealthiest people that have ever lived in the history of mankind, and there's never been a greater wealth known than what we experience today, and we in this nation are above all of the nations by far. That is, unless you're a preacher. The 10 wealthiest pastors in the world are all from Africa. Think about that for just a moment. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and some of these men, and it's a drop in the bucket compared to how the people have been robbed and raped by supposedly spiritual leaders in that nation. What a great privilege we have to bring the Word of God to them. Amen. As we're able to go. So continue to pray for the trip. Starting tomorrow, the advertisements going out for the meetings in Ford will be on television and representing the meetings that are taking place, a lot of the handbills that are going out, just a lot of things in the next couple of days. So those of you on the prayer chain, remember to make that a matter of prayer and believe God that hearts will be touched. We're looking to accomplish two things. We're of course wanting to go and edify our churches and our leadership. We're also wanting to go and be a blessing to other ministries as the ministerial organization in that area has given some support to these meetings. So there will be numerous pastors from other organizations that are going to be there. And what a great opportunity to fellowship with the body of Christ, amen? And to find men of like precious faith. And that's part of what this does, is allow us to find out who those people are and to be able to then fellowship with them and co-labor together in that harvest field. That nation is absolutely saturated with the prosperity gospel. Virtually every church just being inundated constantly with the false doctrine that gain is godliness. The closer you are to God, the more material things you'll have, and that's just what's being crammed down their throats constantly on Christian television, through the different churches, and thank God that we know that the Scripture teaches something different than that. Amen? It said, from those that teach this doctrine, withdraw yourself. But the true doctrine of God is that godliness with contentment is great gain. Hallelujah. And so we want to be faithful in this last day. And that's the spirit that we're contending with. And I just wanted to share that in case you think that it's just a problem we have here in America. You know, you don't have to have a lot to be covetous. All of the covetous people don't have stuff. They just wish they did. And many people who are blamed for being covetous, who possess things, are in fact not covetous. And so we need to realize that it's a hard issue. And what we've seen in the Scriptures is the way to protect our own hearts, because we don't know our hearts. But we do know this, the admonition that the Lord has given us that will protect every one of us is, be rich toward God. Amen? If you're rich toward God, if you're seeking His kingdom first, then you'll be able to hear that voice of the Spirit and know whenever things in your life are out of order, whenever things need to be addressed from the temporal realm, because you are seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and then you're comfortable that He is the source. But we do have an admonition that says this, listen, this is a law. It's difficult for a rich man to go to heaven. Now, every person in this room is rich. Some of us possess more than others, but all of us here are rich. There's not a person in this room that is not wealthy as it relates to the rest of the world's standard of living. And it's difficult for rich men to get into heaven. It's difficult for rich men to get into heaven. That ought to get our attention. And so in Revelation chapter 2, we've been dealing with the church of Ephesus, and we saw that this was a very wealthy city. It was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. We know that it was not only through all of the merchandise that passed through this particular great seaport city that helped bring wealth and recognition. It was an economic hub of Asia. We realize that it was an academic hub of Asia. Much of the great philosophy of that age had its seat in Ephesus. We know of the great Ephesians library. Those of you who went on the tours with us of the seven churches, remember that great library that was built there in Ephesus. And it was debatable whether it was the second or third greatest library in the world. In the area of 200,000 volumes. Can you imagine in that age? Second only to the great resources and library of Alexandria. Try to imagine this city. Those of you who walk those streets, try to imagine that city alive and teeming with people. And they're no different than we are today. Man's the same. There's no new thing under the sun. Amen? And man's the same everywhere. You can go and take this gospel and preach it in every nation, in every culture, through any era of time, and it is relevant because men never change. Men are prideful. Men love themselves. Men are fool. And you know the one thing that came from the fall that we need to become, I think here in America especially, need to become very aware of, one of the greatest indicators that you'll see that follows pride, self-will, the exaltation of self, is a spirit of competition. And we make that just something here in America that we love. We invent games to be competitive. Because it's always wanting to prevail and be preeminent over someone else. So we can sing the song, we are the champions, my friend. And so here we are, a people that are in desperate need of being humbled. Amen? Always. And as we look at this great church in Ephesus, they're being commended for their sound doctrine. And much was said about doctrine to this church. This church was built upon sound doctrine. Look very quickly back at Timothy for just a moment, and just to give you a little bit of an indication We know that these letters that were written to Timothy were written to him as he was pastoring the church in Ephesus, addressing many of the needs that were there. This letter came to Timothy just within a couple of years of the epistle to the Ephesians. This was written somewhere in the area of about 65. And the church is established and it's growing. It's a church that's strong. And he opens his epistles to him in 1 Timothy, and as he's admonishing Timothy, he makes this statement very clearly. He said, charge those among you, charge some, verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. And so we say, okay, well, what were some of the doctrines of the day? Now, we need to remind ourselves that the doctrines of the day that they were having to battle constantly were the Judaizers and the Gnostics, right? And in those two camps, most found false doctrine gets its origin. It has its roots in one of those two basic camps. It's obvious that here in Ephesus, we're not dealing with the problem as much with Judaizers as much as we're dealing with Gnosticism. And we see that as something that's spoken toward in this first epistle to Timothy. He said, charge those that they allow no other doctrine. Now realize this, verse 5, that the end of all of the commandments is love out of a pure heart. Hallelujah. Can't go wrong with love, can we? And so we realize that he said, here's the end of all of the commandments that God has brought forth. He said, but we have a people who are wanting to be preeminent in your midst. People that are always wanting to come with new doctrine. And of course, that's what's taking place in this age today. It's tragic. What's being put off is the gospel of Jesus Christ in our nation today. It in no way resembles Christianity, because the word itself, Christian, means Christ-like. And most of these doctrines have nothing to do with bringing us toward Christ-likeness. They have to do with bringing us toward a better life, a more comfortable life, a more moral life, a better family value. And that's spoken of by the Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans. And he said, it's that same spirit that men prefer and worship the creature more than the creator. You see, the gospel today has become all about man, and it's about God. Amen? It's about the holiness of God. It's about the eternal purposes of God. You see, this gospel is about restoring back the original plan that God had for man. You see, man has his own plan, what he thinks is best. But God had a plan of just simple fellowship and communion with his creation, didn't he? Just such a basic love relationship that he had with Adam as he would walk with him in the garden. A holy God with a holy creation. We can't even imagine what it must have been like. None of us here can imagine this because we've all been born into sin. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to be absolutely pure and innocent? Never an impure thought. Never a selfish thought. Never a care in the world. No thought of where our next meal was going to come from. Not bound by competition with others in what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and where we live and what we drive. Hearts content to just hear that sweet voice in the morning. And then that tragic day when God showed up And Adam had hidden himself from God. We're being restored back to that. Hallelujah. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You have this world and all it offers. I just want to see Him. I just want to know Him. I want to be like Him. Praise God. Amen. And it's going to happen for us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then it's all going to be past. Here we are in these bodies racked with sin, enduring time. I told Greer last night as we were going to bed, I said, I'm going to have a new experience. I've never woken up as a 70-year-old before. I don't know if I'm going to know how to do it. But it was just like the day before. Hallelujah. I don't mind being 70 when I feel 40. Praise God. They say it's only a number. It's a lot of numbers, but it's only a number. Praise God. But here we are then, going the way of all men. We're decaying in our bodies. We're living in a world that's racked by sin. And in the midst of this, the church has taken on that doctrine that worships the creature more than the creator. And the Holy Spirit's addressing that here through Paul to Timothy in this church in Ephesus. And he said, there's those that desire to be teachers among you. But I want you to know something, that this law is not made for righteous men, but for lawless men. And then he gives a number of instances. He talks about the disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers. And he goes down through this list. He continues on, whoremongers, those that are perverted, defiling themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons. And then watch this. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now you see, people were saying that you could still live this kind of a lifestyle and be right with God. And Paul's saying this is contrary to sound doctrine. There's teachers that are being raised up in your midst, Gnostics, who said it's not how you live, it's what you believe in your heart. We hear that. I love God in my heart. Yeah, I serve my flesh, but I really love God. Well, Jesus said it, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen? And they will not be grievous to you. And so there's a lot that going into this Ephesus church on doctrine. And we see from this that doctrine is not just having to do with teaching and instructions. It has to do with a church of sound doctrine is living a godly life. Amen. There's the evidence of the fact that we've become new creatures in Jesus. And so he said, I want you to see that these things are contrary to sound doctrine. He said, you're going to have to deal with this sin that's in your midst. And the very thing that Jesus commends them of in Revelation chapter 2, Paul speaks toward here at the end of this first chapter of 1 Timothy. And he said, you know, you have some of these false teachers among you. Verse 18. And I charge you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on you, that you would stand firm and war a good warfare against this false doctrine that's trying to come in. This spirit of Gnosticism that says that we can have spiritual illumination now that is beyond scripture, and you're to go with the Spirit's voice speaking to you, and whatever you feel or deem to be right. Aren't we living in that age, every man doing what's right in his own eyes? You see, if you don't allow this word to be absolute truth, then only one other thing can be, and that's your opinion. Right? And this was the Spirit that was trying to get into the church of Ephesus. And he said, war against that spirit. Hold your faith in good conscience. And he said, there's those among you who've come and their faith has become shipwrecked, and they're promoting it among the church. Men such as Hymenaeus and Alexander. But I want you to know that I've committed them, I've delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now go back to Revelation and look what he's commending the church for. He said, I know your works. And I know your labor, and I know your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you've tried them, which say they are apostles and are not. And you've found them to be liars. And you've borne up and have had patience. And for my name's sake, you've labored and have not fainted. What great admonition coming to this church. And I won't belabor this point. We've spoken toward it twice now, but Ephesus was a great church. It really was. We've tried to emulate ourselves after this church of Ephesus. Not necessarily as a pattern, but just the fact that we have determined to be doers of the word. That if God says it, then it's truth, and we're going to subject ourselves to it. That we are no respecter of persons. We've seen it evidenced in our midst, as there's been over the years, there's been those who have had to have been brought to areas of discipline, and some to the fact that they've ended up becoming shipwrecked by choosing their own way and their own will, and others who have humbled themselves and been restored. But a church that loves sound doctrine. The truth of God's word. You know, over the years, we've never been criticized for our doctrine. We've never had anybody come and say, what you're saying is wrong, because what we say is just purely the Word of God. And most people that want to be called Christians don't say the Word of God's not true. And so they've not disagreed with the doctrine. The disagreement has always been, from their perspective, how we apply it. But I disagree with that. The problem is not how we apply it, it's that we apply it. Because people want to be hearers of the word, but not doers. And Paul is admonishing Timothy here. He's saying, stir up that gift that's in you, let your faith begin to rise up and prepare yourselves with warfare, because there's going to be conflict. Men such as Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're going to come into your midst. But understand this, I've already dealt with it in the spirit. I've turned them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. And we know, as the scripture goes on, that their spirit might be saved. Amen? You see, judgment and discipline is never for destruction. It's always for reconciliation. Because God's not willing that any would perish, hallelujah. But He's a holy God, and He will have a holy church. But there's always going to be some among us that want to be the exception and ask us to compromise on behalf of their idols. And their idols are usually family-oriented, children, loved ones. Or their idols may be idols of the material realm. But it doesn't matter what category it may find itself in. He will have no other gods before him. And the God that's being addressed there is the God of self. And that's the issue that we're dealing with in the church today. And that's what John is addressing here by the Holy Spirit in Revelation. Now look, he goes on and we get all of those commendations. As we shared Wednesday night, he commended them for their patience. Now remember, this letter, as we said Wednesday night, is coming to that church 43 years after it was founded. So this church is 43 years old now. Very similar to the age of this fellowship. And they've been faithful. And we saw that they were commended then for their great labor. We saw in Acts 19, verse 10, as we were looking, and we saw that they met for 3 years in the house, or in the gathering place of, in Ephesus there of Tyrannus. And for 3 years, the church was edified and they were instructed in sound doctrine. And he says in that 19th chapter, and they took this gospel and reached all of Asia. What a great church. 43 years of faithfulness, reached Asia. Do you know that these other six churches were most likely established because of this great ministry of this church? If they weren't absolutely founded by them, if there happened to be little, you know, gatherings of people, they were surely built up and strengthened and set on course because of the Church of Ephesus. What a great church. I know your labor. They reached all Asia. They preached the gospel. One of the other great commendations, he said, and your judgment. We talked about that, Acts chapter 20, verse 30, and you don't have to turn back there. But in that 20th chapter of Acts, and we saw how Paul, when he brought the Ephesians elders together, admonished them, and he said, now be aware of one thing. And we talked a long time about this, and I won't make a lot more comment on it. But the fact that one thing Paul did is he stood before those guys and said, I want you to know something. Your blood's not on my hands. I've told you the truth. What you do with it is your problem. But I've told you the truth. Now let me warn you to this. I'm commending you over to God. You'll never see my face again. I'm commending you to God. But be aware of this one thing. Out of your very midst are going to rise up false prophets. Men that are going to begin to bring schism in the body of Christ because they want to be preeminent. The one thing every church has to guard against is that spirit of division and strife. Amen? It can't be allowed at all in our midst. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And in every man's heart is a seed of Absalom. And it has to be dealt with and it has to be constantly cast down. Because that competitive spirit that's in us, the desire of preeminence is in every one of us. And it's in the businessman. And it's in the athlete. And it's in the pretty girl. And all of these things that want to put ourselves off as above, elite, special, different. And those are the things that have to be cast down and realize that to be great in the kingdom is to be servant of all. To be able to walk in this spirit of humility, a spirit of thanksgiving. Oh, if we would only believe what we say when we say, well, you know, everything I have is just a gift from God. Yes, it is. Amen. Amen. Tragically, we begin to think we're a gift from God. But here's this church, and it's a great church. Look what it's accomplished. It's now mature, 43 years old. All the wheels are greased, man. This machine is running. Just like us. This is an amazing place. Now we're so familiar, we don't see it, but I want to tell you something. People that come in here and visit, I've heard it from pastors who have come and visited. I've heard it from different visitors who have come in. I've heard it from people that, businessmen, I'm talking about powerful, wealthy businessmen. Who I've talked to that have been to some of these car shows and they look at me and they say, I want to tell you something. If we could have had anywhere near this efficiency in our company or in my department, there's no telling what I could have got done. They watch and they say, these young people, where are you people from? Young people are initiating, helping someone. They're being faithful to their task. People are volunteering. There seems to be no vying for recognition or compensation. Jesus is here. Amen? Amen. Behold how they love one another because we first loved Him. Praise God. I'm so thankful for all of you, the family that we have, the 300 that are here, Gideon's army, invincible. We have something to be very thankful for. And Satan wants to destroy it. And 43 years of maturing and great victories accomplished. And Jesus stands Himself and commends that church. And I believe He'd commend us today for a lot of what we've done. But we've got some things to change. Amen. How much better can we be for Him? How much more like Him can we become? And so he says, you've done all of these things and you've not fainted. Hallelujah. Be not weary in well-doing. Amen. That time's coming when we'll reap if we don't faint. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you've left your first love. Now remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. The message here is a message of repentance. I want you back on course. The machine's running. You're still grinding out all of the same production. But there's something that's taking place in you that you're not aware of right now. You've lost your first love. Now he's going to tell us how that evidences itself in the next verse. He said, you've lost your first love. And he said, I want you to repent and to do the first works, or else I will come and I'll come quickly and I will remove your church out of its place if you don't repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, that's a powerful statement in all the scriptures. And when God stands up and says he hates something, we need to take note. These seven things, he says, I hate. Amen? And in that is a proud look, a haughty spirit. That return to the elevation of self. And what he's saying to them here is, look, I want you, you've got to repent. You've got to understand, go back to the first works. When you first fell in love with me. When you were so willing to forsake all. When you were illuminated and were able to partake of regeneration and redemption through my blood and knew what it meant to have your sins removed from you as far as the east is from the west. I made your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, praise God. I came and took up residence within you, and nobody could have swayed you from pursuing me. And many of us in our initial signing on to the kingdom of God had to face decisions to walk away from our vocations. Some of us had to make the decision as to whether or not we would continue to follow, and it cost us our families. And that's nothing new. We read it as normative in the scriptures, don't we? They're going to hate you. Your enemies are going to be those of your own household. I'm going to bring a sword and I'm going to split your house down the middle, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Why should we think that's strange? And why should we think we don't have to pay that price when everyone for 2,000 years before us has been expected to do the same thing? And you're justifying now. That usurping back of some self-will. You're starting to judge my word now. And say, well, I believe the word, but in this instance, we're going to apply it. We're going to do this. God will understand. Or, as I've matured, I've received more revelation. Your new revelation better line up with the Word of God. Amen? Otherwise, you're just a Gnostic. And this is the spirit that that John's addressing through the Holy Ghost. He said that spirit of Gnosticism, the Nicolaitans, is getting a hold in the church. You're not purist anymore in the way you apply the word. You seem to think that somehow today modesty is defined by the world. Success is defined by the world. Humility is defined by the world. We don't know whether it was Nicholas, one of the seven original deacons who formed this sect or not. He gets the rap. Just because his name happens to be Nicholas doesn't mean he was the... There's no proof that he started this sect. But let's say he was, for the sake of argument. It's how we finish the race. Isn't it amazing that the elite that were chosen from among them, men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, can so soon be swayed? And we've made this comment so many times, but who are we? Who are we that think we can go down to that corner and not be affected? Who are we that think we can touch a woman and take fire into our bosom and not be burned? Who are we that can casually cover ourselves in ease and comfort and wealth and have no concern for the difficulty of entering into heaven in such an environment? I've got a problem because you've allowed that spirit of Gnosticism to come into your midst. And that's all that this spirit of the Nicolaitans was. Now, it took its form on in a number of different ways. The Nicolaitans were part and parcel of what we see the reproof that's being given down into the church in Pergamos also. You look down at the church of Pergamos and he begins to commend the church in Pergamos. Verse 12, he says, write these things. He which has the sharp sword with two edges. Isn't it interesting that the first thing spoken to the church of Pergamos here is this? What's being emphasized to this church right off the bat? The Word of God. So it's obvious to me that the church of Pergamos began to have another standard other than the Word of God. The Word of God was no longer being kept as the pure, primary, infallible Word in their midst. He said, I know your works, and I know where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Can I tell you something? That when we, as a people here, find ourselves living in America, in the suburbs of Washington, D.C., we are living where Satan's seat is. We'll talk a little more in detail about what this is referring to as Satan's seat when we study a little more on the church of Pergamos, but I'm wanting to just tie it in here for just a moment. And he said, so I'm aware of the environment you're in, the spiritual opposition, the atmosphere. that you war in. But thank God, as we saw in the study, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I give you authority and I give you the keys of the kingdom. And what you bind in the heavens, what you bind on earth will be bound in the heavens, praise God. We've been given authority. And all I'm saying is this, that anything that has infiltrated us has because we've invited it, not because it's overcome us, because we have the power and the authority to resist it, praise God. Amen? And so he's addressing the church here in Pergamos. He said, there's those that are among you that are holding to the doctrine of Balaam. Now the doctrine of Balaam is expressing itself here in a different way as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's very much the same thing. We don't have time to go back into that aspect of what took place as Balaam was called to curse Israel, and we do know this one thing that's such a blessing, amen. He said, how in the world do you expect me to curse what God's blessed? And we're blessed, praise God, amen. And there is no devil, there is no soothsayer, there is no Haitian witch, there is no African medicine man. There is no, let's deal with some higher powers, IRS or government authority that can curse what God has blessed. If God is for us, nobody can be against us. And so Balaam says, I can't curse these people. They're blessed of God. There is no power that can overcome them. But here's an idea. Why don't you just go befriend them instead of try to fight them, and mingle with them and let their daughters marry, your daughters marry their sons. There's a method you might try. And I want to tell you something as we close this morning. Satan is not going to overcome us with a frontal attack. We are not ignorant of his devices. But just start hanging out with the wrong people. You see, the whole problem was, and we know that from the time of Isaac and Jacob, when you start associating with these people and building relationships with them, they bring their idols in. And I will have no other gods before me. Because you see, the worship of the world is all about partying. And we'll get into it in a little more detail. But you see, the problem with these things, and Paul had to address it then in 1 Corinthians 8. Even those who were genuinely saved that came in to the midst still had some baggage they had to get set apart. It's called sanctification, amen? Some of us have been saved for 25 years, 30 years, and we need to still have that same fire in the streets that we talked about Wednesday night that they had in Ephesus. Many of you, as young people, when you got born again, took your albums and broke them and threw them away. And today you're fighting for the right to listen to whatever you might want to listen to. You've been bewitched. Having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect now in your own wisdom because you're experienced and you know how to do this? You never know how to walk in the spirit without the spirit being the source and the origin. We begin to think we know, we understand, we've got this thing together. There is no greater place of safety than absolute awareness of our need of vulnerability, of being able to come and realize how undone we are and how desperate we are of His presence and His working in our lives. Been a Christian for over 50 years. And I need Him more today than I did 50 years ago. A dependence, a desperate need of hearing His voice and walking in His ways. As we end this morning, He said, I want you to realize I hate that spirit of the Nicolaitans. I hate that party spirit. I hate your flirting with the world. I am a jealous God. I want all of your attention. What's God's problem? I mean, does He have like an inferiority complex or something? No, He's holy and He deserves your worship. And He deserves your thanksgiving. And He deserves your praise. And He deserves it 24 hours a day. And He is your Redeemer. And He is the lover of your soul. And He is your friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we take Him for granted and want to run and prostitute ourselves and play out in the world and make new friends, have new experiences. No, the admonition is this: repent and return to your first works. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word, and we ask that somehow, Holy Spirit, You'll pierce our hearts with these words that we've heard this morning. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. We just want to be back in love with You, Lord, as a little child, as we were when we first found You. We were head over heels in love with You. Nothing mattered but just a glimpse, just to catch Your eye. Nothing else mattered. We would forego anything else. We would forego ball games. We would forego the fellowship with the other young people. We wanted to hear just one word from your word. We devoured it. We loved it. It was more precious to us than our daily bread. We couldn't be swayed from your word and the love of your voice. We were so broken. When even at the young age, Father, of 20, you allowed my eyes to be open and to see what a wreck I'd made of my life. And following that course would not only be devastation in this life, but eternal hell. And you loved me and you sought me out. You called me to yourself. And you exchanged your righteousness for my unloveliness and sin. And in the covenant that we cut, I gave you all of my weaknesses. I gave you all of my sin and vileness. And you filled me with love and with joy and with peace. Could it be possible that in these last days I could be seduced away? That I would begin to think again that I am something and take back control of my life. Father, help me. I ask you for one work in my life this morning. Save me from myself. Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, return to the first works. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.